Looking this morning at God's Old Testament picture of a father, God revealed himself to be the father of the believer, even in the Old Testament. I've read a number of times that when Jesus started explaining that God, we were to call God our Father, that they just blanket say it didn't happen in the Old Testament. Well, there's a passage in Isaiah I'd like to bring up. In Isaiah 63, verse 7 through 64, verse 12, Isaiah prays what has been entitled a prayer for Judah's deliverance. He is the prophet at the time of the Babylonian captivity. In this prayer, Isaiah recognizes that even in the midst of Israel's rebellion and God's chastisement, there were some in Israel who could call God their father. He is not referring to them in the worldly sense that God is the father because he created everybody. Look with me at Isaiah 63:16. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us. This is the idea of the beginning father wouldn't recognize us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, notice, art our Father, our Redeemer. He's talking about salvation here. Thy name is from everlasting, or our Redeemer from everlasting is thy name. Interesting picture that it could mean that his name is our Redeemer from everlasting. His longtime goal was to bring them to himself. And then in the same passage, but Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou art our potter. We are all the work of thy hand. As a father wants to form his child into a worthwhile person, so God is doing that with them, even through the chastisement for their sin. It is important in my thinking that father and son are terms that didn't have any meaning until after creation. Yet God took the name Father for himself. Because he has done that, we are not surprised that he is careful to give us a picture of what a father should be. You see? I want you to call me Father, but I don't want you to think of me in the wrong way. So he was careful to give human fathers a checklist of proper characteristics that men ought to show their children what a father is. It is quite possible that the commandment honor your father and mother, is one of the first five of the commandments linked together with how you deal with God. The first four of the commandments are all dealing with God, and there's been some speculation. If they actually were divided into two tablets, five and five, then why is honor father and mother there? And the answer readily would be, because to the children, father and mother are the representation of God in their lives. This is like talking to husband and wife. The husband has the responsibility to be as Jesus Christ to the church in his relationship to his wife. That means it's more than just wise management. It's more than just being a proper image of a husband in this world. This is taking the cue from God. So let us go through this checklist, and I'm sure haven't found everything, but I tried. And so we'll look at two main characteristics, but then look at the details of these. First of all, he loves. I find this to be the dominant concept of how a father should approach his children. It is not the stern, unyielding person who says humph and blows his mustache a little bit, humph, when he's talking to the children, and says children should be seen and not heard, so sit down and shut up, you know. But the dominant characteristic is that he loves. Genesis 37:4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They were careful in front of their father not to show that, but it was evident that the father loved his son. Because he loves, then we find that he nourishes. Isaiah 1:2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. And what does God say? I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. Again, Isaiah preaching to the rebellious Israel, the Babylonian captivity. But he says, I've done my part as a father, nourishing. And so, you know, taking care to make sure that they are nourished physically, spiritually, I think emotionally. And in this idea of nourishing, I would divide these concepts. First, he guides. The nourishment would be a guidance. Jeremiah 3:4, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? He's not questioning that. He's asking, will you not cry? That's the question mark. Will you not cry from this time unto me? My father, thou art the guide of my youth. You've told me the right way. The hands-off approach that I'm hearing in child care and all this kind of stuff today is just false. It's just of the devil. I love hearing Pastor Porter's illustrations of sitting down with his children, instructing them about concepts and things. There's this little glimpse into their home where his love promotes nourishment and the nourishment promotes guiding. Not only just guidance, but instruction. He instructs. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. The idea of instruction is kind of a step-by-step explaining what needs to be done. Now, this would be in many areas, but certainly the emphasis of Proverbs 1:8 is concerning the things of God. Not only then does he instruct, does he guide and instruct, but he also trains. Hosea 11:3, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, and they knew not that I healed them. The training is repetitious instruction and guidance until they learn to do it on their own. This is not just, I told them once, you know. He says, I taught him also to go, taking them by their arms. This is holding the hands. This is guiding their way. Another part, besides the nourishment concept, is he expresses delight. This may be something you need to work on. I don't know. But, you know, there's an opportunity for these children to come up after Sunday school and find their crafts. And who do they want to show it to? Sometimes they come show it to me. But very often they come to Mom and Dad. And if you're just too busy, you're too busy. Express delight. God delights in his son. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as, you see the comparison, as a father the son in whom he delighteth. If you delight in this child, you'll correct him, see? You won't let him go bad. He delights in his son's wisdom. Remark on that. That was a wise thing. You did a wise thing. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Be the glad father when you see wisdom. Express that. You know, it is far easier to lead by encouragement than by harsh talk. I saw a cartoon once, so stupid, but the guy's dragging a chain behind him, and the guy says, "Why are you dragging that chain?" He says, "Have you ever tried to push one?" It's just stupid, you know. But the thing is, the children, see, they're much easier to lead, to have them follow behind, trying to push them on, you see. It's a tough thing. So he delights in his son, he delights in his son's wisdom, and he is deeply pained by his folly. This is all part of that same thing. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. I reveal my secrets of child training. I spent some time looking in the mirror, trying to find a grief face. I'm not sure how my face comes across. You know, I was like a good actor getting ready to play the part. I wanted to feel my face that conveyed grief, disappointment. And I tried to imitate that when I was sincerely talking to my children, grieved at their folly. Not only does he express delight, but he is considerate of their burdens or even their sins. Malachi 3:17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, my special treasure. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Here are people that are being spared. It's like being collected, like treasure being collected. And so they're not set aside. I react with some horror to hear of these families where the words are spoken, "You know, are no more a son to me. No more a child to me." You don't get to make that decision. God has made the decision who your child is. You may have to be the prodigal son's father, sitting and waiting, but he was sitting and waiting. He was looking down the road. He saw him coming far off. He was waiting for his repentance, ready to lavish his forgiveness upon him. He pities. I know you're saying, are we still talking about men here? Still talking about fathers? Yes, yes. He pities. Psalm 103:13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Do you see how much we train our children about God when we do it right? Have pity. You say, they're in third grade. What do they know of trials? The trials to the third grader are as great to them as whatever trials you're facing are to you. Have pity. Again, he is, and this is my interpretation of the verse, but he is the last human friend but one to desert the child. If everybody deserted the child, dad would be the very last one, see? Psalm 27:10, he talks about this extreme. when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me, will gather me up. He says, if it comes to where my father and mother forsake me, God will love me. And so he outfathers the father. He loves him even in times of extremes and difficulty. Well, I think it was a pretty well-rounded concept that he loves. These are things not done out of just some sense of duty. This is done out of a loving concern for the child. A look to the future. But then there's the second main thing that he does, and that is he commands. He commands. Now, let me just give you a couple of verses, and then I'll give you an example that I think is exceptional. He commands. Genesis 50, verse 16, they sent, literally charged a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying. Now, they're worried that with the father dead, that he's going to take vengeance on them for those few things they did to wrong to him, you know. Threw him in the pit, talked about killing him, leaving him in the pit, selling him as a slave. But so they cast this in the fact that the father commanded. And nothing seems to indicate that that would be a strange thing, that the father could command even a son that he loved. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. You cannot be like God if you do not give commandments to your children. Now, there's this whole false modesty thing. Well, who am I to tell them? You know, you're the person with the Bible is who you are. You're the person who needs to know what God wants in your life, in their life. Jerry was saying as we were singing obedience this morning, that the father not only needs to encourage that in his family, he needs to know that himself. Let me give you, to me, an exceptional example from Jeremiah, the exceptional example of the Rechabites. The Rechabites. These are a group of people that God points out to Jeremiah. And at the time when God's children Israel were forsaking him, he said, let me show you the Rechabites. Let me share with you four verses. Jeremiah 35, 6. But they said, the Rechabites, said, we will drink no wine. Everybody was drinking wine. We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. What? He just said that, and you're doing it? He said, that's our standard. That's our standard. Jeremiah 35, 10. But we have dwelt in tents. We didn't build houses. And have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. He said, don't build houses. Live in tents. Interesting thing happened. The Babylonian captivity. The land was invaded. They packed up their houses and moved on. They had nothing that was left behind to be destroyed. Jeremiah 35, 16. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people, God says, have not hearkened unto me. He holds them up as a sterling example. Jeremiah 35, 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord God of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, and he pronounces the blessing upon them. God honored this because they took the commandments of their father seriously. You know, this is a pretty condensed concept here, but we don't hear anything about why should we do that? Why can't we be like everybody else? We don't hear that. They said, God made this man our father, made us his children. We are to honor our father and obey his command. And they did. That settled it. All right, in this area of commanding, one of the things that needs to be done is that the father rebukes. Genesis 34:30. Jacob, the father, said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land." You've done some things here that they're not going to like. "Among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." What were you thinking? He says to them. What have you done? This was a rebuke. So the rebuke is when the child has not obeyed, when the child has not followed the commandment, there is the talking to. There is the rebuke. You have done wrong. I was taught early on that when it came time for discipline, I didn't ask, like all the silly people in the courts are asking now, why did you do that? Maybe we can understand why you did that. It doesn't matter why they did it. What matters is that they did it and it was wrong. That's what matters. And so I sat down with them and I say, what did you do? They tried to answer why they did it. Well, he did it to me first. I didn't ask that. What did you do? See, that speaks to your conscience when you have to say, I kicked him. A good father not only rebukes, but he restrains. We don't have a particular example of this, but we do have Eli as a bad example. 1 Samuel 3:13. "For I have told him," God says to young Samuel, "I have told him," or Eli, "and I will tell him, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile," or cursed, "and he restrained them not." Literally here, he frowned not upon them. Like, kids will be kids. The father's commandment before God is when they are doing the wrong thing, rebuke and restrain them. Frown upon what they're doing. Tell them this needs to stop. Now, if that kind of instruction doesn't work, then thirdly, he punishes. Comes down to that. He punishes. Deuteronomy 21:18. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them," and this is not our law, this is not the law in the United States, it was the law in Israel. You say, we've tried everything, this our son will not obey. You give him to the elders of the city, and they were to stone them to death. So, for what crime? The crime of not obeying, of not following the authority that God had placed over them, therefore not obeying God. Now, we don't really have a record that this ever happened, as far as I can recall. But if it did, I just imagine the rest of the boys straightened up right away. Don't you think? Joey's dead. What? Yeah. Parents turned him over to the elders. They stoned him to death against the wall. Why? He wouldn't obey. Whew. Punishes. I remember a guy who said, first time he heard about parents supposed to be giving corporal punishment, punishment to the body, he thought they were meaning capital punishment. He thought that was extreme. But here is an example, see. Now, I would think that the child that you're turning over is nearly grown, because surely you would think that I'm going to try harder and get this kid in, but punishment. But then he chastens. He chastens. Deuteronomy 8:5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. This is the spanking. There can be a punishment, there can be a removal of privileges, there can be all these things, but this is the attaching of pain to wrongdoing. This is God's plan. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. The correcting. The chastisement is not punishment for what was done. The chastisement is to correct their way to do the right thing. You see the difference? The motive behind it. Well, my gift to the fathers is that that's the end of my message. But I think God said enough. Here's my conclusion. We come with this verse to the end, the full circle, with a reminder that God is our Father, and that human fathers at their best reflect God's character. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. So my question to you is this. How do you rate in God's checklist? What are the things that you need to work on? What are the areas? The area of love? The area of commandment? So soft that you can't be strict, so strict you can't seem loving. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Let's pray. Father, you give to us a checklist of all these verses that picture a father doing the right thing to his children. Now I ask, Father, that you might so work in our thinking that we want to imitate you as fathers. We want to be you to our children, the loving encourager, the correcting avenger of disobedience. We need to be both. For the one without the other is a false indication of what you are. Now I ask, Father, you might help us to see these things, to agree with these things, to move in our hearts, to accept this as the way things should be. For these things to describe for us not only our duty as a father, but the duty of fathers. And to realize that where this is not done, the children are left to go astray. We ask, Father, that you might be with us tonight as we look at the New Testament, some other ideas and checklist. We pray that you might so work that we will realize you have held us to a high standard when you called yourself Father. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that as a father you would say, I'm not really following this path that God has given. But I'd like to. I'd like to understand. I'd like to be the right father. Perhaps as a child you'd say, I've seen my father do these things and I didn't like it. I see now he was following God's example. I need to change my thinking. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to be that in the family relationship. Pray for me. Father, then we thank you that you can show us from your word your concept of a father, your perfect ideal, and we ask that you might help us to mold ourselves into that image. We pray that our families will be blessed because they have fathers who both love and correct, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.